That's not what we're preaching from. That's something extra I'll tell you about at the end of the service. But you can take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of John. John chapter 10, and I want you to get to John chapter 10. If you could take your finger and stick it there and go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. John chapter 10 and 2 Peter chapter 1. As I begin the sermon this evening, I'm going to start with a parable that I wrote to start to convey the idea that we're going to be dealing with in the Bible tonight. I'm very excited about this topic, but we've been studying parables, or you've been studying parables in Sunday school recently. Can anybody tell me what a parable is? I want to share that with me. You guys are in my class. I'm looking for the adults. They're learning about parables in Sunday school. How to define a parable? Somebody back here with a hand raised. Who had it? I can't see them. All right, Melissa's got her hand up. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So I'm going to share with you an earthly story, and as we get into our message, I believe you'll start to see the heavenly meaning. And as we start to develop that, and even as I'm telling the story, I'm sure some of you are going to start to make the connections to what we're going to be dealing with this evening. As we start our story tonight, I want you to imagine two men, and for sake of illustration, we're going to make them brothers. And they go through the normal course of life. They grow up. They are in high school. They come out of high school. They go to college, and they enter their working career. Now, as they're in their working career, in the working field, they begin to learn about this thing called retirement. And they realize that if they just, all they do is work, if they go to work and do what they're supposed to do at work and keep a job, they realize that they're going to be able to one day retire. They'll be able to reach this place because the powers that be have a program in place called Social Security that they have in place there. And so if you work, you get this. You get to retire with Social Insecurity. And so you want to keep working. As long as you're working, you're going to get that. And they learn this, and this is exciting for them. They didn't know about this before. As long as they work, they get to receive this retirement. Supposedly, they get this regardless of what they do. One brother takes great joy in this, and he decides to live his working life to the fullest because he knows he has Social Security when he retires. But the other brother takes a little time and learns a little bit more. He learns that Social Security is not the only thing in retirement. He begins to learn about things called IRAs and 401ks and investments and the value of a paid-for home and what a net worth is. And as he learns about this, he finds out that the things he will receive in his retirement are directly tied to the way he lives and the sacrifices he makes during his working lifetime. So while one brother spends an entire paycheck on a new car lease, the other brother opens an IRA. While one brother binge-watches Netflix, the other reads about mutual funds. While one dines at fancy restaurants, the other makes sure he gets his match on his 401k at work. Then the day comes where both of these brothers retire. They both get the Social Security that was promised to them for being a working adult. But the one brother, that's all he gets. All he gets in retirement is Social Security. The other brother has found out there's a lot more. There was a lot more available to him. And when he gets to that point, he has what you could call an abundant retirement. An abundant retirement because he put in some work. He made some sacrifices. He made some investments. The topic I'm going to be preaching this evening is something that I've never heard dealt with in one message, specifically on this topic. I've heard it kind of referenced in other studies that preachers have done, and it's a topic, as I said, that I'm very excited about. I'd only began studying for about 2 hours on this topic, and I had over 5 pages of scripture references that dealt with this topic as I was dealing with it. I came across this thought a few weeks ago while I was studying, and since then I've talked to 5 other pastors about this. That's how excited I was about this study. And they agreed with me. They'd never looked at it specifically in this light before, but agreed that it was a biblical topic. Tonight I want to preach a message called An Abundant Eternal Life. An Abundant Eternal Life. We understand the idea of abundance. We just came through Thanksgiving. Have you had an abundance on Thanksgiving? There was way more food than we could eat. We did. Well, my family didn't have anybody over this year. It was just the 4 of us had it, our family. And we sit down, and there's food enough for, I think, about 40 people there on our table. And that's what we do at Thanksgiving. We provide an abundance. Abundance is the idea of excess and overflow and beyond what is necessary. And just as the two men in retirement, one, he got Social Security. We could say that's kind of a minimum. That's what he coasted into retirement. But there was more available. And as we start to get into this topic tonight, I want to see, is there more available in heaven? Is there more available in eternity? Is there an abundant eternal life available to the Christians. We're going to read these two passages, the first being in John chapter 10. So if you have your place there, if you stand with me, we'll be reading verses 7 down through verse number 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And if you have your place there in 2 Peter 1, verse number 11 says, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for your word, what it teaches us. I pray you'd be with us now as we begin this Bible study, Lord, and just begin to peel back the lid a little bit and peek in the curtain of eternity, what you've revealed for us in your word, Lord, and see what you have in store, what you desire for us as Christians to receive and what you've prepared for us there in heaven and in eternity, Lord. I pray we would see the value of investing in eternity, that we would see, Lord, the value of striving for the rewards that you have laid up for us, Lord, and that we would be less concerned about this present life and more concerned about what we're doing that's going to be impacting our eternal life. I pray you bless the study of your word this evening and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I was captured with this thought as I studied and I read this verse just a few weeks ago, the idea of an abundant life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we get into the study. But it just hit me as I was reading God's Word and asking questions to myself of the passage. I asked the question, is there an opportunity to have an abundant eternal life? And I believe we're going to answer that question as we study the Word of God together this evening. Now, before we begin, I want to address the skeptics. I know this is a new topic you haven't heard before, maybe something that you haven't, as I said, I've never heard this brought into one message, and whenever I hear something new, my guard goes up a little bit because that's a good thing. We want to make sure that we're testing what we're hearing with the Word of God and with Scriptures. Well, we have another group that would, I know there's none of them here, but this is going out over online, so there's some skeptics I have to deal with that are online listening. Nobody in this room would ever disagree with anybody. But we are going to be, as we're looking at this, I'm going to be bringing some things up, and we can listen to this message, we can listen to this topic, and people do from either a spiritual perspective or a fleshly perspective. A fleshly perspective that doesn't want to go the extra mile, that doesn't want to make the sacrifices, that's going to sit in a place of criticism of those who do want to go beyond and be skeptical, and I want to address a few of those things. I am, as we preach this night, I am going to be preaching the idea that heaven is going to be better for some than it is for others. I'm going to be preaching tonight that we ought to strive to receive the rewards that God has in store for us. I'm going to be preaching tonight the idea that there'll be some greater in heaven and some that are least. These are terms that Jesus used when talking about his kingdom. And as I said already, you can listen to this from a fleshly, critical perspective or from a spiritual perspective as you look at the truths of the Word of God with me tonight. First, we are obviously talking about eternal life and we are talking about heaven. When we step out in eternity out of our mansion and our foot lands on the street of gold, it doesn't really matter that much how big our mansion is compared to the guy next to us. Where we're talking, keeping the perspective in, heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a beautiful place. Nothing on earth can compare with heaven. There's nothing bad or negative about heaven in and of itself. But does that mean that it can't be better? That we can't experience it in a more full manner? That we can't receive more for our service in eternity? So keeping in mind the perspective of, yes, we are talking about heaven. Secondly, I'm not advocating pride or boasting or comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. You say, well, what are you saying? When we get to heaven, I'm going to be looking around like, man, I got more rewards than so-and-so. I got a bigger mansion than so-and-so. I've got this. That's not right for us to do now. And when we're in heaven and we have no sin, we're not going to be doing it there either. I'm not advocating boasting or pride or self-exaltation or comparing ourselves among ourselves. In truth, the rewards that we receive bring glory back to God. The more that we do, the more that we receive, the more that we do and are rewarded for on God's behalf shows and brings glory to God. And even as we talk about this idea of comparison, most of the world wouldn't do this, and anybody that's spiritual at all aren't going to be comparing themselves amongst themselves that in manners of, I don't feel like I'm better than Brother Joe because my house is bigger than his. We don't look at things that way. If you have a spiritual mind, we don't consider things that way. But I'll tell you, I'd rather live in my house than live in his. I don't think I'm better, but I'd rather have my house than his. If you don't know, he lives in a 500 square foot house on the top of a mud hill, essentially. But I don't think I'm better because, and I'm not comparing myself with him, but there's differences. There's differences that are there. So I'm not advocating pride or boasting. I'm also not advocating, thirdly, selfish spiritual ambition. I'm not piling up rewards, or we're not piling up rewards so that we can be the biggest and the best in heaven. In fact, most selfish, self-seeking people do not get the rewards that they are seeking. The ones in our secular world, the ones that get the promotions, the ones that get the raises, they're the ones who are serving well, serving others. The biblical truth of the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and he that would be the greatest, let him be the servant of all, that plays true even in business. That good servants are the ones who are promoted, the ones who seek to for the betterment of the company, not for the betterment of themselves. They're the ones who are rewarded. It's not wrong for us to desire a reward, but a Christian that is serving for a reward with the right heart will be serving with the desire to please God. Just a few weeks ago, I took our teens to Indiana. While we were there, a lot of them competed in different fine arts categories relating to music, preaching, storytelling. They competed in this. And teens from all over the country, there were over 300 teenagers there, competing in these areas. And they were competing to get a reward. There was trophies that they were giving away. There were scholarships that could be won. As I was reviewing the list to make sure I made it to all of our teens' practices and performances of when they were happening, I was there with a pastor friend of mine from college, and we noticed there was one category that had one entry in it. And we said, man, we should enter. What is it? It's instrumental ensemble. You know, I used to play an instrument? No. I said, do you play an instrument? No. I said, well, there's only one people competing. That means we get second place no matter what we do. So if I played the spoons and you could slap your cheeks and we'll do Handel's Messiah and we'll get second place and score zero for doing that. Now, we were joking about that, obviously, and we did not. They wouldn't let us enter, actually, but we did not enter the contest. But the other group, the only one in the competition, they performed to the best of their abilities. They performed to please the Lord. They performed to please their parents. They performed to please their pastor and their music instructor. And if we would have been able to compete, we both would have been striving for a trophy. And we had one that was doing their best to receive a trophy and one that was doing it half-heartedly, figuring I'm going to get one anyway. Which one had the selfish ambition? The one who was doing their best to seek to please the Lord, or the one who was just in it for what they could get? So if you're going to point out a Christian and say, well, they're just serving God to get rewarded for it, that's not a position from a spiritual perspective. Yes, somebody that's going to be serving God is going to be rewarded, but their heart's desire is to please the Lord first. And you compare that with the Christian who is doing nothing for God, the Christian who is sitting on the sidelines who said, I got saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not worrying about anything else. Which one has the selfish ambition? God, they're going to get to heaven and say, God, I want my mansion, I want my crown, I want my street of gold, I want my lakeside view of the crystal sea, and I didn't do nothing except accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They're going to receive those rewards in heaven, a measure of reward, but they're getting it without giving anything back to the Lord. And we are going to heaven based on the grace of God, but a right heart, not a selfish heart, a right heart is one that's seeking to serve God with the time that they have here in their life. If perhaps that is the desire of the person to, for some self-advancement, serve God and get recognized, God already gave provision for that. He said, if you're seeking to do something for the praise of men, you've already got your reward. You've lost the one you were going to get in heaven. So if your desire is self-advancement, you're not getting a reward for that anyway. But a Christian who desires to serve God and desires to please God, it's not wrong for God to reward them for that. But so often people sit on the sidelines and criticize Christians who are going the extra mile for the Lord, who are making the extra sacrifice, who are giving things up, who are taking positions of conviction in their life. They'll stand back and criticize, but God is pleased with a Christian who is seeking to serve him. Fourthly, another question a skeptic might ask, as I've kind of addressed a little bit already, is why bother? If we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to get a mansion, why should I invest all this in the Lord? And that's a foolish question for a Christian to ask, because of all that God has done for us, what's too much for him to ask of us? The Romans 12, verse 2 says, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. It's reasonable. God's not asking anything unreasonable. He gave all for us, and he only asked us to give some for him. And the more we give for him, the more he's promised to reward us for it. Hopefully, as we're getting through this introduction, you're beginning to see the interpretation of the parable that we started our message with. The one brother coasted into his retirement with only what was guaranteed him, just as some Christians are going to coast into heaven with only what is guaranteed. But the other brother saw that the quality of his retirement was directly related to the amount that he was willing to sacrifice during his working life. As we study this topic tonight, I'm going to tell you we're just going to scratch the surface. I'm just going to be giving you truths from the Bible, introducing it to you, kind of giving you a glimpse, giving you a peek, pulling the lid back a little bit, saying this is possible. This is available to the Christian who wants it, who wants to make a sacrifice, who wants to invest in eternity. These things are possible, and I hope as I introduce this, you're not going to walk away as scholars on eternity, but I hope you walk away with a hunger and a desire to say, God, I want some of that for me. I want some of those rewards for me. We see the example in the parable that Jesus gave of the laborers who are tired at different points of the day and how they all received a reward. It's never too late to start earning your rewards in heaven. You say, well, I've already missed on so much. Well, there's so much more ahead of you that God can still reward you for if you're willing to make that decision now to start to serve God. My goal this evening is that you'll see what's possible, what's potential for you in heaven and in eternity, and you will leave tonight planning on doing something with that information, with that motivation. So as we begin this evening, we're going to start, number one, with the finding of eternal life. We can't get into the abundant eternal life or what's in store for the Christian until we deal with how do you get eternal life to start with? How do you become a Christian? And this is where we're going to start in John chapter 10. We see in verse number 10, the thief come not but for to kill, steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more eternal or have it more abundantly. And verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So salvation, eternal life can only be found through Jesus. Eternal life can only be found through Jesus Christ. As we start to look at this, I want to address a couple misconceptions that are there in this world. And many of you are familiar with this already, but we are not all God's children. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creation, but the ones who have been given the power to become the sons of God are those that believe on the name of Jesus, that have come through Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see that he refers to my sheep. My sheep, we see that phrase show up over and over again in these first couple verses of John chapter 10. There's some that belong to God. And if there's some that belong to him, then that means there are others that do not belong to him as far as being his children or being his sheep. Secondly, as we look at the idea of eternal life and getting it through Jesus Christ, just because you're around the sheep doesn't make you one of his. Earlier in the chapter, the first couple of verses talk about those that have creeped in, those that have tried to come in another way. There are some that didn't come through the door. Just because they're in the fold with the sheep doesn't make them one of Jesus' sheep. Just because you're around God's people, just because you're around the things of God doesn't automatically make you a Christian, doesn't automatically mean that you have eternal life. Just because you're a member of this church does not mean that you're one of his. Just because you have been baptized does not mean you're one of his. Just because you read your Bible and pray does not make you one of his. Just because you can talk about God and talk about heaven, talk about church and the Holy Spirit does not make you one of his. Just because your parents or your family were his does not make you one of his. There's only one way that you can be one of his, and that is to go through him. There's only one way to become one of his. We see that there were some that tried to sneak in. There were some that tried to jump over the wall. But there's only one way that we might have eternal life. There's religious programs all around the world that'll give you the program or the way to have eternal life. But Jesus says there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you look at other religions, they're going to give you, well, you know what, this is how you do it. This is the way you get there. This is the way you get to heaven. You have to do this, or you have to do this, or you have to be a part of this group or a part of that group. Jesus says there's only one way. You might look and say, well, they're all so sincere. Well, if they're not going through Jesus Christ, then they're sincerely wrong. Because there's only one way to have eternal life, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be one of his? It means that you have come through him. As I said already, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that was said by our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you come through Jesus? You come to God as a sinner deserving of hell. You come believing in who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, who died and rose again to pay the price for your sin. You come repenting of your sin, asking forgiveness for your sin, and relying completely on Jesus as the only way for you to be saved. So when you come, when you become one of His, you've come through Him, you also begin a relationship with Him. Look back at verse number 3 of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 3, it says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." I want to notice that phrase, "he calleth his own sheep by name." There's a special relationship that happens when you become one of the Lord's. We see there that he knows your name. Now I know that Jesus is God. And as God, he is omniscient, and that means that he is all-knowing. So God knows who you are. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. God knows who you are, but we see in the Bible when you become one of God's, when you belong to the Lord, there's a special relationship that he has with your name. Because it says here, he calleth his own sheep by name. We also know, according to the book of Revelation, that the moment you get saved, he takes your name and he writes it down in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. He writes your name down. We see in heaven that we'll be given a new name, or a name that is he puts on a white stone. So we have the idea of the name there. We also know from Matthew chapter 7 that there were some that's going to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wondrous works?" Jesus is going to say unto them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." There was a relationship that was missing. Although they talked about God, although they talked about the Lord, or they knew about God, there was a relationship that was missing, that God did not know them in a personal way because they never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's also, as we're talking about the idea of a name, or Jesus knowing our name, there's a story in the Bible, it's a true story, and that takes place in Luke chapter 16. And it's a story about a rich man and a beggar. But that's not what we call that story, is it? We call that story the rich man and Lazarus. There was a man, and he was just a rich man. We don't know who he was. We don't know where he lived. We don't know anything about him. You know, there was no relationship with Jesus, but the beggar, he had a name, and he had a relationship. And when we become one of God's, God knows your name, and God wants to begin a relationship with you. He calls his own sheep by name. Do you have that relationship? Does Jesus know your name? Can you say that you're on a first-name relationship with the Lord? Is that relationship there? So you come through him, he knows your name, and we see also that there's two things that the sheep do if they belong to him. First, we see that they follow him, and we also see that they know his voice. This is what happens when you become one of the Lord's, when you belong to him. Jesus came that we might have life. So as we start this evening, we're looking at the idea of the finding. Have you found eternal life? We said it doesn't come from anybody else. It comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you had a moment in time in your life where you've trusted the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, given your life to him, repented of your sin? Have you done this? Have you found eternal life? Do you possess it? If you do, we're going to go on and see the next point. If you don't, make sure you get that taken care of today. Today, even before the service is out, I encourage you, grab somebody's hand, step out, say, "I need to make sure that I know that I have found eternal life." But for those of us that have found eternal life, that we have it and that we possess it, I want to begin to present this idea of the full eternal life. The full eternal life. This verse in John chapter 10 and verse number 10 is where my interest in this study began. It says there, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." I've heard many messages on the abundant Christian life. We've heard that expression, the abundant Christian life. And I believe 100% that God wants us to have an abundant Christian life here on this earth. An abundant life as Christians. An abundant spiritual life as we seek to serve God today. You know, if you are saved today, there's no reason for you to live a spiritual mediocre life. God wants us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. God wants us to bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold in our lives. God wants us to have a peace that passes all understanding. Thinking of the idea of an abundant spiritual or an abundant Christian life, listen to this verse these verses in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." God said even now he wants to restore and bless us 100-fold for what we give to him. And that's in store for us as Christians, and there is an abundant Christian life available to you. God wants us to have an abundant Christian life. But almost all the references in the Bible discussing life, other than physical life, being alive, when he's talking about Jesus is giving us life, we see that he wanted to give us eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We see eternal life, everlasting life. That's the life that Jesus wanted to give, so why would that not hold true in John chapter 10, verse 10 or 10, where he says, "I've come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly." When we see Jesus presenting life, he's presenting eternal life. So this made me ask the question, can we have an abundant eternal life? I know we can have an abundant Christian life. I know we can have an abundant spiritual life. Is there in store for the Christian an abundant spiritual life? And I believe as I study the Word of God that it will answer with a resounding yes. So as we look at this idea of a full eternal life, is there such a thing? If there is such a thing as abundant eternal life, what would it look at like? Now, as we get into this, I'm not going to be going into a lot of detail, partly for sake of time. And again, as I said already, I just want to peel back the lid and let you take a peek into eternity and see what could be yours. Some of the things that we are going to look at will be part of Christ's millennial reign on earth following the tribulation, and others will be for the eternal kingdom of God, and some will overlap into both of them. But let's go ahead and jump in and see a little bit of what is the Bible would describe as a full eternal life. First of all, and this was mentioned this morning, that there will be crowns in heaven. There will be crowns in heaven. There are five of these that we will be able to receive. Most know this. Most are aware of, you know, if we serve God, we're going to get a crown. And that's even in our songs, "I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown." The crown is what we're going to receive as a reward in heaven. But even this thought of a crown kind of prompted this study into the abundant eternal life, because I have heard people say, you know, what's the use of serving God? What's the use of going the extra mile as a Christian if all we're going to do is get a crown and I'm going to give it back to Jesus anyway? Soon, you know, maybe a little bit for a time there, I'll be embarrassed, but I'm going to give it away, you're going to give yours away, and then we're all just going to be the same for all of eternity. So I wanted to look at it from that perspective and answer, is that the right answer? Is that the right perspective that you can have there? Now, I agree that when we stand before Christ and we have our crowns that we've been rewarded with, nobody's going to notice how many you have on or how many you're missing. That you've been rewarded, because all our focus is going to be on Jesus as the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, who is due to receive all honor and glory and power that is rightly his. And he's going to have all of our focus as we stand there before him as Christians receiving our rewards. But there will be two people, I believe, that are going to notice if you're missing your crowns. There will be two people. The first will be yourself. You'll be aware that you're standing there with nothing to present to Christ. You'll be aware that you have nothing that you did for the Lord who did everything for you. And the other person that's going to notice is Jesus Christ himself. As he looks down, you know, some people he's going to look at and he's going to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there's others who's going to march before him. When it comes time to pass out rewards, he's going to have nothing to give and nothing to say. And you'll be aware of it, and Christ will be aware of it if you miss out on the crowns that he has in store for us. So there's five crowns that we can receive as rewards in heaven. The first is a crown of rejoicing. This will be given to soul winners. There's also a crown of righteousness that is given to victorious Christian soldiers and those who are looking for Christ's return. There's a crown of life that is given to those who have given their lives to and for Jesus Christ. There's an incorruptible crown given to faithful stewards. And there is a crown of glory that is given to pastors. So these five crowns are available for us to receive and to strive for as we seek to serve the Lord. Now, there are certain things that will be done with these crowns. First of all, they'll be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before Christ and he's going to judge us based on things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad, he's not going to be judging us based on our sin. He'll be judging us based on our service and of our stewardship, and he'll be giving out rewards, and we'll be rewarded with these crowns at this time. So not only are they awarded, we also see that the Christians are going to be wearing these crowns. That's in Revelation chapter 4. We see the 420 elders with crowns on their head, that they have their crowns then for a time and a space in heaven. We will be wearing these crowns that we have been awarded. And then we see later in chapter 4 of Revelation that we take these crowns and we cast them at the feet of Jesus. In Revelation, I believe it's 21, we see that when Jesus comes back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom as the conquering Lord and the conquering Messiah, we see that he is wearing these crowns. We don't just give them to Jesus. Jesus is going to be wearing them when he comes into battle to conquer the world and set up his millennial kingdom. He's going to have these crowns on his head. So that's what takes place with the rewards that we have of crowns. So that's our first glimpse into eternity, and one that we're familiar with. We're familiar with the rewards of crowns. But I want to go on and look and see what else is available for us. So besides crowns, there is an abundant entrance possible for the Christian. If you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this verse as we started. An amazing verse as I began this study that really, really grabbed me. Not only is there crowns, there's also an abundant entrance. 2 Peter 1 verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not sure what this means when it talks about an abundant entrance. Is there a red carpet that God's going to roll out? Is there going to be angels with musical instruments playing as these Christians? I don't know. An abundant entrance, Jesus says, is possible, or Peter says, through the Holy Spirit, it says is possible for the Christian here. I don't know what it is, but the Bible does tell us how we can get it. How do we get this abundant entrance? You see, the first two words of verse 11 are, "for so." That phrase together carries the idea of because of, or a cause and effect. So the verses that, if you do what the verses before say, you'll be able to receive what this verse is about to say. So what does the verses before say this? It's kind of an if-then type phrase. If you see the verses leading up to verse 11, you see a Christian that is assured of his salvation, that is adding to his faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. A Christian who is adding these things into his life, "for so an entrance shall be made abundantly unto him into the everlasting kingdom." It looks to me as if the Christians that are growing spiritually can be rewarded with an abundant entrance into eternity. Again, I can't tell you what all that's going to look like, but I can tell you that's what I desire to have as I seek to please God and serve God with my life. Next, we see there are crowns that we can earn. There is an abundant entrance to be had, but there are also treasures to be stored in heaven. We're familiar with Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Three times the Bible records Jesus saying, "Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou might have treasure, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Hebrews 10 verse 34 says, "For ye have had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Now we have here the idea that we can put and we can store and we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What are these treasures? What are they going to look like? What are we going to do with them? I'm not sure. Maybe there's going to be some way we can spend these treasures in heaven. Maybe there's some way we can honor God. Well, definitely there's some way we can honor God or give God glory with these treasures. These treasures are not our crowns. It's separate from the crowns that we have. I don't know what we're going to do with them, and I know they're different from our crowns. I also know that God didn't put a limit on how much treasure we can invest. But we do know that how much treasure we invest is directly tied to what we are willing to sacrifice now. How much treasure are you willing to lay up? How much can you? You can lay up as much as you want to, but that's up to you. How much are you willing to sacrifice now? Same as if we're going to go back to our illustration of physical retirement, you can have a lot of money in retirement if you're going to make a lot of sacrifices now. Or you can make no sacrifices now and have a little bit of money when you go to retirement. It's up to you. How much do you want? How much do you want to invest? Now, when we come to investing in God's economy, investing treasure in heaven, and we look at the returns, the percentage rates, and the yields that God promises on our investments, God uses terms that you're not going to hear at your brokerage office. He uses terms like 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, exceedingly abundantly above all that she can ask or think, or liberally. That's how God talks about our investment and the returns on investments in heaven. It's going to be worth it, and we're going to have these treasures in heaven. Again, I don't know what we're going to do with them, but I want to lay some of them up. I want to lay up some treasure in heaven, because when we get to heaven, I don't want to just make it in. I just don't want to make it, as the Bible says, yet so as by fire. I want to come with an abundant entrance, as the Bible talks about, laying up treasure in heaven. So we have crowns that we can earn. There is an abundant entrance to be had. There are treasures to be stored, and there are rewards to be had in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." 2 John verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So again, we have rewards. Now, the rewards are different than the crowns, and the rewards are different than the treasures, and the rewards is different than the abundant entrance to be had there. I'm intrigued, as we see in 2 John, this idea of a full reward. See, 2 John verse 8 says we can receive a full reward. 1 Corinthians says that we can suffer loss of rewards. Again, this is as we're just kind of scraping the surface. As I picture this, the way I see it, you know, God has a reward in store for the Christian. And he says you can earn a full reward. We can get all the reward that God wants us to have. But 1 Corinthians says if we waste our life and we only build on our life wood, hay, and stubble, and it is burned up, we're going to suffer a loss. We're going to lose the rewards that we could have had. The way I picture it is that God has a whole pile of rewards up in heaven with my name on them. I don't know what they are or what they look like or what I'm going to do with them or how God categorizes or organizes them. Maybe there's a reward for each day of my Christian life, whether I yield to the Spirit or yield to my flesh as I serve God. Maybe there's rewards based on categories, on my faithfulness, on my stewardship, on my purity, on my soul winning. I don't know how God's going to divide it. But let's say for illustration that there's a reward for each day. And today, November 25th, there's a reward, and God is watching my life, and he's going to see, did he yield to the Lord today? Well, he was in church, and he read his Bible, and he studied, and he preached, and he went to visit Christine. You know what? Today, he walked in the Spirit, and he is going to receive this reward, and it's going to go into the to-be-awarded pile. And then tomorrow, let's say that I don't get a good night's sleep. My neck is hurting from a bad pillow that I was sleeping on. I wake up and I'm cranky and I snap at my wife and I am angry with my children and I have a bitter and a bad spirit all day and I don't feel like reading my Bible and I get through the end of the day. You know what's going to happen to that reward? That's going to go into the suffering loss pile. And one day I'm going to stand before God and God's going to say, "This is what I had in store for you. But because of how you lived, this is the rewards that you have lost that you could have had." But I don't want that to be the case when I stand before God. God says in 2 John that I can have a full reward. And it's my heart's desire to have a full reward when I stand before the Lord. And I hope that's the case for you as well. I believe I'll be aware of what I lost when I stand before God. I'll suffer loss for the rewards that God had in store for me. I'm not sure what it is, how it works, but I don't want to lose any of the rewards that God has prepared for me. And I don't want those rewards for my sake. Just as, again, using an illustration from our teenagers going to Empowered Youth, they competed, and they competed to earn a reward, and they did, as a group, earn a reward. And it's sitting back there on the Welcome Center. They got a trophy, placed first in a group ensemble singing competition out of a lot of people that were competing there. So they competed in that, and they won a reward. Now, does that reward recognize their effort that they made? Absolutely. They're rewarded for their effort. But you notice that trophy's not in any of their bedrooms. That trophy didn't go home with anybody. That trophy is sitting there in the foyer. Why? Because they won that trophy representing Hunt Valley Baptist Church. They weren't representing themselves. They were representing Hunt Valley Baptist Church, and they got the reward. They received the reward and for their effort, but they won it representing our church. And all the rewards that I'm striving to receive will be rewarded to me, but they will be won based on my representation of Christ, and they'll bring glory to Him. So we see that there are crowns to earn, there's an abundant entrance to be had, there are treasures to be stored, there are rewards to be had, and there's a place prepared in heaven. John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have in heaven prepared for us, Christ is preparing for Christians, a home in heaven, a mansion that is there for us. If you get a new translation, if you don't get a King James Bible, you got a new translation, they're going to say, "In my Father's house are many rooms." How much that takes away from the glory of heaven, where my Bible says that in my Father's house are many mansions. These mansions are there for us. Now, I believe that these... we know from the Bible that everybody will get a reward, and I believe that each of these... mansions will be personal, because he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And when I have my parents come up and stay with me and I prepare my guest room for my parents to come, I do it a little bit differently than when I'm preparing for my brother to come or when I prepare for some of the teenagers to come over to the house. The room is prepared differently based on who it's prepared for. And Jesus knows us, and I believe when he says, "I'm preparing a place for you," that is for me. And it's not going to be a cookie-cutter model home that's going to be the same all the way down Heaven Boulevard. I believe that God's making a home for me, and I don't know what he's going to stick in my mansion, but I can just see the Lord putting some beautiful wood floors in there that he's making for me. Now, in my wife's mansion, it's probably going to have white gold for the floor. But in my mansion, I think he's probably going to put some wood floors in there. But he's making one for me, and these mansions are there for us. Now, I believe that these mansions will be tied to our reward as well. I don't have a specific verse that's going to teach this, so if you're going to disagree with me, that's absolutely fine. But I want you to think with me for just a minute about the character of God. About the character of God. How many of you believe that we serve a creative God? All you have to do is look around. I mean, look at the boys that stood up here earlier. We've got a very creative God. Seeing God's creation and God's handiwork and the creativity of the Lord. God doesn't just do things cookie cutter. God doesn't just do things the same in every way. He likes to manifest his creation, and diversity brings God glory. And I believe seeing God, the handiwork of God in creation leads me to believe that the mansions he's working on in heaven aren't just going to be like row homes. They're not all going to be the same. We're going to see the creativity of God. I think that some will probably be bigger. Some will probably be smaller. And they'll have different furnishings in them. See, as we look at the God of the Bible, and as he's preparing these homes, we're seeing his creativity there manifest. God of the Bible is not what we in the world today would call fair, meaning equal. Our God is just. He's not equal. Not everybody gets the same thing. We're all going to get heaven. We're all getting a mansion. But not everybody is given the same ability, the same talent, the same. Even in the church, we have a diversity of gifts. God does things differently. He is just to all of us. And if you take, as God is preparing a mansion in heaven for us, you take somebody who does nothing for God with their entire life other than the fact that they came and got saved, and they live their life, their whole life, however they want to, pleasing themselves and serving their flesh, and you have another individual who gave all of their life to God to serve God and to please God and to love God, who is God going to spend more time justly preparing their place for them? Preparing the place for them. So this is just, again, this is my opinion as I look at it and I understand the character of God, but this is consistent with his character as he is a just God and he is a creative God. Now, there's so many more things we could look at in relation to the abundant eternal life. We saw that there are crowns to earn, there is an abundant entrance to be had, there are treasures to be stored, there's rewards to be had, there's a place prepared, but there's also, according to 1 Corinthians 15, a glorified body to be received in heaven. First, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the last one we're going to look at in any detail or depth. But I didn't see this until I began this study, and it's an amazing, amazing thought, amazing truth here as well, of just the abundance that God has in store for us in eternity. And I believe, as was said by the Queen of Sheba when she visited Solomon, that the half has not been told. There's a whole lot more in store for us than we can even begin to grasp and to understand. When we get to heaven, we'll be receiving a glorified body. Philippians 3, verse 21 says, it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we will all be identical. You'll be recognized as an individual. We'll know who you are when we meet each other in heaven. We don't have to wear name tags. I'll see you. I'll know who you are. I'll recognize you. What it does mean is that we're going to have an incorruptible body, just as Jesus is incorruptible. We'll have a glorified body. We'll have an eternal body. It does not mean that we will be omnipotent. We will not be all-powerful in heaven. It also does not mean that we'll be omniscient. We'll not be all-knowing in heaven, otherwise we would be God and our gods, and that's a lie of the devil that we will become as God. We have an eternal and incorruptible and a glorified body in store for us. But as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, look at down at verse 35 for me. He says, some are going to ask the question, some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, he answers, that which thou sowest is not quickened except he die. He's going to go into a planting illustration. A seed can't grow, can't become alive again until it dies, and it can't grow until you plant it. In order for it to bring new life, it has to die and it has to be planted. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that it shall be, but bare grain, or by may it chance of wheat or of some other grain. The thing you put in the ground is not what's coming back up. It's going to be the same type, but you don't plant a kernel of corn and it comes up as a kernel of corn. We would be in trouble if that was the case. No, it comes out a lot different than it went in. It's going to be of the same type, the same nature, but it's going to be much more full, much more abundant, much more, if we could say, a glorified state. So then we see verses 38 through 41 at the beginning of the verse. We're not going to take time to read it, but we see that God has decided what the new life will look like, and there's a lot of variety. He says there are different types of animals, different types of fowl, different types of bodies terrestrial and bodies heavenly. There's a lot of variety there, but then look at verse number 41, the second half of the verse. It says, we'll read the whole verse. It says, for there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In the resurrection of the believers, there's going to be a variety. That's going to be chosen by God. According to this passage here, there'll be that variety. And in that variety, there's going to be differences in glory. Now, I don't know specifically what this will mean or what this will look like, but it is tied to the abundance of our eternal life that is available to us. The glorified body, there's going to be differences that are there, and I don't know how God chooses what those are going to be or how God's going to decide that variety. But another thing that God has in store for us that we're just getting a peek of in eternity, the abundant life that we can have. I'm going to just list for you now a couple of other things the Bible talks about in relation to our eternal life and how it can be considered abundant. Jesus discussed who would be the greatest and who is going to be the least in the eternal kingdom. He talked about those that were faithful in the least would also be faithful in much, and those who were faithful in least would also be ruling in much. He talked about how our stewardship on earth would be directly tied to our authority in his kingdom as we reign with him. We can look at how there are, according to the Bible, degrees of punishment in hell and how that relates to our degrees of reward that we can have in heaven. We could talk about our seat. We are seated together in heavenly places, and the seat where you sit and which table you're at is very important in biblical times in the level of position and prestige and honor that is being bestowed to an individual. There's a whole section in the Bible on an incorruptible inheritance that's in store for us. I don't know, have I given you a glimpse? Have you seen kind of a little bit of what God says? This is possible. This is available. You can have an abundant. You don't have to just coast into heaven. And I know we say just, and we talked about it at the beginning. You're going to coast, you're going to have a mansion, but there's so much more that God wants us to have. There's so much more that God wants to reward us with, that God wants to honor us with, that's treasure that we can lay up in heaven for us. So thirdly tonight, and we're not going to take time to develop this point, the filling of eternal life. The filling of eternal life. If that full eternal life is there, how do we fill it up? How do I fill my eternal life? There's no way we can take the time to discuss how we're going to fill our eternal life so that it can be abundant. But I will say this, going back to our illustration, the abundance you're going to have in eternity is directly tied to the sacrifices you're going to be making during your working life. We have a set number of years here on earth. Lord, teach us to number our days. We have some time here. What you do with your time there is going to be reflected when we get to heaven, when we get to eternity. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. There's so many people who are going to get to heaven and see how much they missed on what God had in store for them because they wanted to fill up their life right now with things of the flesh. When you take our life and you look at 70, 80, 100 years, it's nothing in eternity. Eternity, there's no beginning, there's no end. And we have such a short piece of time here, and people try to pack as much as they can into this 100 years and leave nothing or no thought for what we have or what we can have in eternity. As we went through our message this night, we didn't get into a lot of application as far as telling you what you need to do, but the truth is we already know. As I mentioned that, what sacrifices you make now are going to be reflected in eternity. The Holy Spirit has opportunity to work in your heart to point out, what do you need to do? What sacrifices do you need to make? What are changes that you need to make? What is wrapping up your life here that's causing you to miss out over there when we get to eternity? Maybe tonight, as we looked at what is in store for the Christian that is willing to sacrifice, God spoke to your heart about a desire to sacrifice the temporal for the eternal. Maybe tonight God has spoke to you about your apathy towards eternity. You just didn't even thought, well, I didn't even think about heaven. I got saved and I thought it was taken care of, and I just haven't given any more thought. I've been apathetic towards eternity. Maybe tonight God has stirred your heart and said, you know, I need to be thinking more. I need to be thinking more about it. I don't want to get caught by surprise getting to eternity and not be prepared. Maybe tonight the Lord pointed out something that is causing you a loss of rewards, something that you've been unwilling to give up. We're going to close now with an invitation. The altar will be open. If you'll stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, however the Lord may have spoken to you, I just wanted to give you a glimpse and says this is possible, this is available, but it's up to you and it's up to me. What are we going to do in order to receive this abundant eternal life that Jesus has in store for you? He said he has come that we might have life. That's the reason he came. He came for us to have eternal life. If you're not sure of your eternal life and you need to talk to somebody about knowing for sure you have eternal life, come up and see me or see many people in this room would be able to take a Bible and show you that. But maybe you, as we see this, Jesus came to give us eternal life, but that's not the end of it. He said, I came so you can have an abundant life, an abundant spiritual life, an abundant Christian life, and I believe, as we see from the scriptures tonight, an abundant eternal life. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about, I'm going to close in prayer as the piano is going to begin to play, and then we can come. Lord God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truths that we find in it, Lord, and God, how it's so inexhaustible. So many things in the Bible, Lord, that we never have even seen or thought or considered, Lord, and so much you have in store for us beyond, God, what we can comprehend. Lord, but as we saw little pieces tonight of eternity and what we can have there, I pray, God, you'd stir our hearts with the desire to say, I want to live my life in a way that pleases you, a way that sacrifices for you, God, so that I can receive the reward, so I can have the treasure, so I can have the crowns, Lord, not for my glory, God, but to bring glory back to you that I loved you enough for what you did for me to give my life in service to you. I pray you'd deal with us now as we have this time of invitation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.